My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege. I get to proclaim God's word today, and I get to lead us in our time in God's word. So I'm so pumped, and I am ready to go. I hope you are too. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. You can kind of grab your Bibles and start to get there. Before we do that, there's something I want us to do, okay? This is just something, I don't know. I was back here listening, and God just was like, all right, I want you to do this. So I said, okay. We have these conversations often. God will say, not like audibly, but he'll say, hey, Steve, I want you to do this. And I'll say, really? And he'll say, yeah. And I'll say, okay. And I'll do it. Okay. And sometimes I look like a fool and sometimes I don't. But this is one of those times. And one thing I just really, there's something I think we need to pause and speak some things over one another. And for you introverts, this isn't going to be too painful, okay? But it might be a little painful, all right? But what I want you to do is I want you to turn to someone next to you or close to you, and I just want you to speak a couple things over them, okay? To one another. I want you to speak this. You are loved by God. I want you to do that now. And I want you to kind of, with people around you, I want you to say it audibly. I want you to look them in the eye. I want you to say, Brent, you are loved by God. You don't have to say their name. You're loved by God, okay? Do I hear you? Yes, okay. Yeah, you are loved by God. And then I want you to speak this over one another. You are valuable to God. I want you to speak that over one another, okay? You are loved by God. You are valuable to God. And now I want you to open up the Word of God, okay, to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to be today, Ephesians chapter 5. We are in a series called Gospel Shaped. We are moving verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It's a book in the Bible in the New Testament we call Ephesians, okay? If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one. There should be one in the front of your seats there. And we're in verses 15 through 21. We've been we've been in Ephesians since the fall, and we'll be in Ephesians through into May, okay? So we're taking our time. We're really trying to mine out truth here. Truths of the gospel and then truths of how the gospel shapes everything. How it shapes us from the inside out, how it shapes our words and our attitudes, how it shapes how we see our identity, how it shapes our behaviors, but also how it shapes our relationships and how it shapes culture, our environments, right? It shapes everything. And so we've been in kind of a mini series in the last 4 weeks. This is week four of really where Paul's focusing on gospel-shaped obedience, that the gospel shapes our obedience, how we walk, how we obey, and how we live. And so we're kind of finishing up that section now in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. I think the best way to start is to read it, and then we will unpack it, okay? Very, very straightforward message today. This could be a record every time I say that, like as short. It's not, but it could be, all right? And God didn't say, hey, Steve, make it short. He didn't say that, so... But Mike did. I'm just kidding. You didn't say that. He thought it. Good. Okay. Mike picks on me, and now I pick on him back, and I love him. What a dear brother. Anyway, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Again, a very straightforward message. We'll read it, and we'll get right into it, okay? Ephesians 5, 15. Just continuing where we left off last week. Look carefully, then, how you walk. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians, the believers at Ephesus, okay? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're talking about walking in wisdom today. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or some of your English translations will say, leads to reckless living, okay? Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're talking about, we're focusing on gospel-shaped obedience means walking in wisdom, okay? So who's ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand if you've read it. Okay, the Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory of the Christian life. It's a fictional book that was written by John Bunyan in the late 1600s. And it follows the journey of a man appropriately named Christian. And as John Bunyan tells this fictional story and he follows this journey of this man, Christian, it's supposed to be a picture of the life of following Jesus, the life of a Christian, okay? Now, there's a point in the story where Christian, the main character, he's talking with his companion, a guy named Hopeful, okay? And they're walking along this path. As they're walking, Christian starts to realize how hard and rocky this path is. It's not easy and it's not pleasant, okay? This part of the path. So he's getting tired, he's getting exhausted, and his feet are killing him. If you've ever gone hiking and you've been on a rough, rocky path, maybe you can relate, okay? So Christian starts to look for an easier path. And they come upon this beautiful little field. It's called Bypath Meadow, okay? And Christian and Hopeful, they decide they're going to get off this hard path and they're going to get off into this beautiful meadow and follow an easier path that's kind of parallel to the hard path, okay? As they're walking along, things start to kind of go sideways for them pretty quickly, okay? They see a man up ahead. His name is Mr. Vain Confidence, and they ask him where he's going, and he's going to the same place they're trying to get to, the celestial city, which is supposed to represent heaven, okay? And they're like, oh, he's going to the celestial city too. But pretty soon, Mr. Vain Confidence falls into this deep pit and he's gone forever. He's never heard from again, okay? A little disconcerting. Well, they keep going on this easier path, right? And the weather gets nasty. And so it starts to rain and storm, and so they take shelter for the night. And then they wake up to discover they've fallen asleep on the property of a giant. He's called Despair. That's his name. Well, this giant takes them prisoner, okay? They're having a bad day. The giant takes them prisoner and locks them in this miserable, stinking dungeon in his castle. And as Christian is reflecting on all of this, he asks a very important question. And here's the question. Who would have thought that this path so pleasant would lead us astray? Kind of reminds you of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, right? Where he says, wide is the path and easy is the road that leads to destruction, right? But narrow is the path and hard is the path that leads to eternal life. What an illustration of the warning and the instruction that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 5:15. Be careful then how you walk. Be careful, not as unwise, but as wise. Listen, everybody, following the wrong path will have disastrous consequences. It'll have serious consequences. So Paul says, listen, be careful then, right? In light of everything I just said, be careful how you walk. Make sure you walk in wisdom. That's what we're going to be talking about today, okay? And in chapter 5, actually throughout Ephesians a few times, Paul uses this theme of walking, okay? But in chapter 5, we see three different places where Paul, it kind of keeps this theme of it's important how you walk. That means how you live, right? The path you walk or how you live is important, all right? I'll just put them on the screen, but you can look at them in your own Bibles too, okay? In Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. Remember, this is from last week. As beloved children, and walk in love. As Christ loved you, or Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's saying, remember who you are now. Remember your true identity. You are beloved children of the Father. That Christ gave himself up for you and demonstrated that love. You, because you're beloved children, walk in love, right? Because you are loved, love like the one who loves you, right? It's important how we walk, okay? Walk in love. And then if you skip to verses 7 and 8, again, he returns to this theme. Therefore, do not become partners with them, those who are walking in darkness, okay? For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. It's not that you're in the light, family. You are light in Christ. Therefore, or you are now light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Hey, listen, your beloved children, walk in love. It's important how you walk. You are light in the Lord if you are in Christ, right? So walk as children of light. Don't walk as children of darkness. It's important how you walk. And then in verses 5, 15, and 16, look carefully then how you walk. He's thinking back to those other two examples, right? And he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. It's important how you walk. Be careful. Because of who you are now, you now are, live accordingly. Walk accordingly. Walk in step with your new identity in Christ. So, we're going to work through the text. It's very simple and straightforward. We're going to focus on what it looks like to walk in wisdom, okay? I think we need to see the connection, though. If we're going to walk in love because we're children of the Father who loves us, and if we're going to walk in light because we are now light in the Lord, we're going to need wisdom to do it, right? So they're connected together. You're going to have a hard time walking in love if you're not walking in wisdom. You're going to have a hard time walking in light if you're not walking in wisdom. Okay? Walking in wisdom is necessary to walk in those other two things. Okay, so let's just work through the text. And big question, what does it look like? What is it like to walk in wisdom? Paul's going to teach us some things here, okay? He's going to describe three things. First one, walking in wisdom involves making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That's verse 16, okay? What does he mean by that? Make the best use of the time. Literally in the original language, in the Greek, literally translate that, it's redeem the time, okay? We'll talk about that. But what do you think he means? When you think of make the best use of the time, what are some things that kind of come to your head? You don't have to yell them out. But if you're like me, okay, I need to be more efficient with my time. I need to manage my time. I need to manage my schedule so my schedule doesn't manage me. I need to get the most out of my productivity for the day. Those are important things, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something much deeper than that, okay? Literally, if we literally translated this from Greek to English, Paul's saying redeem the time. I love that he uses the language of redemption. Redeem the time. This is important, right? What does it mean to redeem something or someone? Thinking about in like biblical themes, like Christ redeemed us. What does that mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Shout it out, somebody. Okay, traded or brought us out of something, our sin, to something better. That's good. Yeah. Redemption involves buying something or someone at a price. And the theme of redemption involves the work of Jesus to set us free from captivity at a great price to himself, right? To set us free to something better, to set us free to live as God desires us to live, right, in relationship with him, to set us free from the bondage of sin to God's greater purpose in the world, right? So redeeming the time is to buy it, to rescue it for God's purposes, right? Set it free. I love that language of redemption. We're to make the best use of the time we have. For one, it's not our time. It's a gift. And two, we live in a world, as Zach prayed, that's fallen and broken by sin and affected by sin. And we have to be intentional at a cost to set our time free for the greater things, for God's purposes. All right? Look at Ephesians 6. Just maybe a page or two over in your Bible, right? Why must we rescue our time or the times that we have for God's purposes? Why is that something that Paul says? Hey, walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time, redeem it. Why must we do that? Because he says it, because the days are evil, right? There's a reason we have to redeem the time. It's because the days are evil. Okay? And life is war. That's why. Because we live in the midst of a cosmic spiritual war. Remember Daniel, everybody? Right? And we live in that, and we are at war, and we need to make sure that we're intentional to consecrate that time to God's purposes in warfare, spiritual warfare. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. We'll get there in a few weeks, okay? And then we're going to spend some time working through that passage, okay? That'll be another mini-series that life is war. But if Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the things of this physical world and in this physical realm, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Hey, listen, y'all. We are at war, and we are in war, and we live not in a world at peace. We live in a world that is perpetually at war. So we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Keep going. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's today. And having done all, to stand firm. So making the most of the time is about more than managing our time so it doesn't manage us. It's about more than productivity, what we can get done, okay? It's about living wisely as children of light in a dark world in the midst of a war zone, in a battlefield, okay? I just want to look at a couple scriptures that help us kind of think through, so how do we do that? How do we make the most of the time that we have in these evil days? And so there's a couple passages of scripture. I'll just put them up on the screen, or Paul's going to put them up on the screen, okay? The first is in Psalm 1. And I preached through this summer, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to read it. If you want to think about how to make the best of use of the time that you have and how to redeem it, this psalm gives us some great guidance on that. Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom, okay? It's called a wisdom psalm. Blessed is the man, which includes the woman there, okay? Blessed is the man and the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Remember when we talked about meditating on God's word? It's like chewing, like a cow chewing its cud. You chew on it, you kind of swallow it, and then you kind of, and then you chew on it some more. You get everything out of it, right? Blessed is the man or the woman who meditates on the word of God, like rhythmically throughout the day, day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. in all that he does, he prospers. Okay? So there's a contrast here. Well, we'll keep going to the wicked are not so in verse 4. But they are like the chaff, right? That the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you see that there are two paths here? Hey, listen, be careful how you walk. The path we choose matters, right? There are two opposite paths to follow in life. The path that roots you in the presence of God and leads you to flourish, right? And that path is marked by orienting your life around God's word, meditating on it day and night. But there's also another path. That's a path that separates you from God's presence and leads you into death, physical and eternal, okay? Redeeming the time means, at least in part, meditating on God's word, rhythms of your day. How do you do that? One way I like to practice that is to choose a verse or two from the scriptures, and normally it's a gospel truth that I want to remember and preach to myself, and I also want to have in my mind so that I can share it with others. Okay, or it's maybe from the Psalms. It's a couple verses that remind me of who God is, something about Him, and I'll spend 5 or 10 minutes in the morning, or maybe 15 minutes in the morning. Reading it, thinking about it. I'll take it with me. I used to put it on a note card. Now I just put it on the notepad on my phone, right? But then I'll have silent transitions throughout the day where I'll plan, okay, I'm gonna make a 15-minute gap here between this meeting and this meeting, or from here to there. And I'll just pull that out, and I'll spend 10 minutes or 5 minutes, and I'll meditate on the same passage of Scripture. And then during lunchtime, instead of like looking up all the basketball scores, I'll take another 10 minutes, and I'll go back to it again, and I'll be thinking about it, right? And then I'll be chewing on it some more. And then in late afternoon or early evening, I'll do it again. And then bedtime, the last thing I do before I go to bed is I go back to the Word of God, which is the same passage of Scripture. And it's the first thing I pick up in the morning and the last thing I set down. Maybe that won't work for you, but what does it look like for you to redeem the time or make the best use of your time by orienting your life and immersing your life in the Word of God, okay? Meditating on God's Word is a way of driving the roots of your soul deep into the streams of God's presence, right? It'll help shape the way you see your identity. It'll shape your thinking. It'll shape your behaviors, your words, so you won't be controlled and blown about by the enemy's lies and by just the hardships of living in a war zone in this dark world, right? And then when you pass through different seasons, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, right? And its leaf does not wither throughout all the seasons. Even the seasons that aren't fruit-bearing, the tree is flourishing. It's not withering, right? If you're meditating on the Word of God, when you pass through winters of loneliness, when you pass through droughts of depression, when you pass through storms of life, your soul's going to remain steadfast, okay? It's not going to wither. It's going to flourish. So that's one example of how we make the best use of the time. Here's another one, and this is from Colossians chapter 4, and this is actually a sister passage of the passage that we're in now. Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul writes, there's a sister passage in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and or 4 and 5 are kind of sister, 3 and 4, excuse me, are sister passages of where we've been in Ephesians and Ephesians 4 and 5. In Colossians 4, Paul writes to the church there in this city of Colossae. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. She's talking about how we walk towards outsiders. Now, hey, make the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. He uses the exact same phrase, redeeming the time, right? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Graciously and seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It flavors, but it also preserves, right? Paul's talking about unbelievers. And the idea is, man, we need to be intentional. We need to make the best use of the time that we have in the world that we live in, right? And it's really important that we walk in wisdom as we engage with people in our lives who don't know Jesus, or as we seek to engage with people who don't know Jesus, right? Since unbelievers, they're currently living in what Paul calls the domain of darkness in Colossians 1. I was there. You might not remember it, but y'all were there too, okay? But some of us remember what it's like to live in the domain of darkness, right? Since unbelievers are currently there, we need to make the most of every opportunity to speak of the hope that we have in Christ, of the hope that can be theirs in Christ, right? Every opportunity, we need to make the most of it. So Christ can be theirs too. Redeem the time. And it takes wisdom from God's word. It takes wisdom from God's spirit and his leading to know how to respond to each unique person in each unique situation, right? There are some times when I listen and I don't say anything. There are some times when I plant a seed of God's original design in the world and how sin warped it all and the horrible consequences of sin. There are some times when I plant a seed of God's love for them and his steadfastness and faithfulness to pursue them, right? But I try to make the best use of every moment. I don't want to miss a moment, right? There's sometimes when I just serve someone. And when I serve someone, or I'm there for someone, they say, why would you do that for me? You don't even know me that well. And I'll say, well, let me tell you why. Because I follow Jesus. And when I was in need, and when I needed to be served, he served me in this way. And then I just quote Philippians 2. And I said, he existed as God, but he didn't account that something just to hold on to, right? He emptied himself of his glory and his position and his rights as God. And he came and to seek and save me and to serve me. And he did that by dying on a cross for me. So that's why, right? And I get to share the gospel with someone when I do that. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders, family. It may take a long time before you're able to say that with someone, but it may not. Make the best of the time and let your speech always be gracious. Always. And let it always be seasoned with salt, the truth of the gospel, okay? That you may know how to answer each person, whether that's an objection to the faith, whether that's, or whether that's just an honest question. How could you forgive that way? Well, I can forgive that way because Christ has forgiven me, right? He forgave the inexcusable in me, so I can forgive the inexcusable in this person. All right. So Paul's teaching us, just to kind of recap here, Paul's teaching us what it's like to walk in wisdom. First, it involves making the best use of the time, right? Because the days are evil. Second, as we move through the text, it involves not being foolish, but understanding what God's will is, and we'll begin to move quickly through this. Okay, being foolish equates to failing to understand the Lord's will. When you think about understanding the Lord's will, what are some things that you kind of think about? Okay, I need to know God's will in blank. What are some things when you, like when you read, okay, understand the will of God. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of God. Understand the will of God in what? What comes to your mind? In your marriage? Huh? In your job, yeah. Jobs, finances. Should I get married? Should I not? Where should I live? Should I buy this house? Should I not? Retirement, preparing for it or navigating in it, right? Should I take that part-time job? Should I not? My health, should I get a second opinion, right? Should I not? Kids, right? Trying to understand God's will. We're trying to have a baby and we can't. I'm trying to understand that. So those are all really important things. And you probably found that the Bible often doesn't give you direct answers, right? I can't go to a page, a chapter and a verse and see if Steve should, you know, invest in Microsoft, right? Or what Steve should do with his retirement account. But there are principles to guide that. But the Bible often doesn't give us specific direction in God's will in some of the big things. But you know what? In this passage and in others, he does give us specific instruction on understanding the will of the Lord in the everyday things of our lives, in the now, as we walk through each day. And that's what Paul's talking about. And what we can do, family, is we can so focus on wanting God's will and the big things that we ignore the obvious, clear instruction on God's will and how we're to conduct ourselves in our daily lives and our relationships. And that's what Paul's talking about, right? Don't live as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will, okay? In the small, everyday, mundane things of life. Let's look at Romans 12, and then we're going to finish by looking at the rest of this passage and what Paul tells us about understanding the will of God. But I think Romans 12 is a good precursor to that, because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says to the church in Rome, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Again, he's talking about brothers and sisters. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? So, what's central to understanding the will of God? A life of worship in response to the mercies of God. Hey, in response to the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what he's talking about is he's saying, present your whole selves is what, that's the idea, okay? Present your whole selves as a living sacrifice in light of God's mercies. Like, may your whole life be a series of acts of worship to the Lord. Changing your child's diaper, okay? Having a hard conversation, having a cup of coffee as you're staring out the window and watching the sunrise, whatever it is, your service to the Lord in whatever way, okay? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. That's worship when you live that way, right? Here's the two paths. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the centrality of God's word again, right? Why? That you may, by testing, be able to discern what his will is. I don't think he's talking about in the big things where you're like, I don't know what's over the bend. I think he's talking about that you may be able to discern what the will of God is in the things that are right in front of you. In the relationship, in the conflicts that you're in, and how to love your husband or your wife, how to be a good friend, how to love your neighbor, how to love one another, how to, Yeah, those kind of things, right? So a life of worship and a renewal in God's word are central to understanding his will, okay? That's what it looks like to walk in wisdom. It involves making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It involves not becoming foolish, but understanding God's will is. And the rest of this passage just lays out what God's will is for us, what it looks like to walk in God's will. Let's look at it. Verses 18 through 21. And we'll see a third point here, okay? Continuing the idea of understanding God's will, Paul teaches us that walking in wisdom involves one more thing, and that's being filled with the Spirit, okay? So that's the third point. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, okay? But he's still kind of unpacking what it looks like to walk in God's word, and or walk in God's will, or understand it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or it leads to reckless living, okay? But be filled with the Spirit. That's always God's will, is to be filled with the Spirit. Always. It's never not God's will to be filled with the Spirit, okay? So it might not be God's will for you to go to Cancun for your vacation, but it is God's will to be filled with the Spirit, always. And then what does it kind of look like to be filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's always God's will. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always God's will. And that's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's always God's will. You want to understand God's will in your life? There it is. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Or don't be filled with spirits. Be filled with the Spirit, right? And I think the question there is, what are you allowing to be the controlling influence of your life? Understanding God's will involves, like, what are you letting control you? Are you letting, you know, drunkenness, alcohol control you? Or are you letting yourself be filled with not something else, but a presence, the presence of God, the Spirit, okay? So Paul makes that comparison, so we need to unpack it a little bit. Getting drunk is a sin, right? Clearly, in the Bible. And it's a sin that causes a person to lose control, right? And recklessly fall under the control of all other kinds of sins. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. Okay? I know that from experience, sadly, and I also know that from the experience of my family, as I've shared my story with you. Getting drunk decreases our capacity for good, and it enables recklessness, right? That's foolishness. It's not God's will. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit increases your capacity for good. It causes you to gain self-control, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit transforms you to become more like Jesus. And who's Jesus? He's the perfect man. He's the perfect model of all the Holy Spirit's qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Being filled with the Spirit means being so submitted and yielded to his control that he's transforming you from the inside out. And what's coming out is not recklessness and passively stumbling into other sins. It's self-control, and it's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness along with that self-control, okay? Being filled with the Spirit also means some other things, okay? In that passage, in those verses, 19 to 21, being filled with the Spirit means making music to the Lord in our hearts. It means singing songs of worship to the Lord. It also means singing over one another. When we sing in worship corporately When we gather for worship and we sing, we're singing to God, but we're singing over one another, right? It means singing the story of Christ's redemption over one another. We spoke some things over one another. When we sing those things over one another, right? That's always God's will, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, right? But it also means being filled with thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always God's will. Thankfulness, gratitude. And that's a fruit, a result of being filled with the Spirit. And that's God's will for your life. So be careful how you walk, okay? Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time that's given to you, because the days are evil, because you're living at war. And don't be foolish. Don't passively drift into sins like drunkenness and other ones, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Understand God's will, okay? I'm going to look at one more passage of Scripture from Colossians. Again, this is the sister passage to what we're studying. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Paul says it a little differently. Here's how he says it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay? I want you to note something as we close here. Being filled with the Spirit means, it also means letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All three of these points, or all three of those points that Paul made, were rooted in the word of God, right? Making best use of the time, understanding God's will, being filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on it day and night. You'll be like, you'll flourish like a tree planted by streams of water, right? And then in this passage here, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're engaging with people in the family or people on the outside, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you do everything in his name as his ambassador. That's what it looks like, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what it means to walk in wisdom as well, right? So think about Christian and hopeful, and think about their journey, right? It matters. The path we choose matters. Be careful how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, right? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. How? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for these clear, clear instructions. And I pray, Lord, that as dearly beloved children of yours, as in Christ, as people who were once children of darkness and sons and daughters of disobedience who are now children of light, Lord, may you just give us power by your Holy Spirit to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. Lord, may your gospel, the great salvation and redemption that we know in Jesus Christ, may that shape our obedience in those ways, Lord, to your glory, but to our good and our flourishing. And we pray, and Lord, to the building of your kingdom in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.